Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, let's be quiet for a moment and pray. We thank you for the wonderful words that we've sung, and we pray that something of their meaning may come home to us in this half hour. Please send your Holy Spirit to help the speaker, to help the listener, and may we discover something more of the joy of Christ by the Holy Spirit in life, because we've been here today. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I don't think there are any important notices today. Hooray, that's rather a change, isn't it? Just one or two things on the back, which you can see for yourself, and we'll get straight to work. Welcome to our service. It's a delight to have you with us. And we hope you've got the card of our services, which will tell you where we're going. Not altogether accurately, because I've rather lost touch with the titles, but anybody who knows St. Helens will know that usually happens by the time you've got halfway. However, we are on track. We're looking at this great journey from hate to love. And the verse for today is Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And I'd like you, if you will, to have your Bible open, because we're going to examine this verse in detail together today, page 1132. I felt like starting by saying I'm on strike when it comes to preaching, but I thought that might be misunderstood. It doesn't mean that I'm giving it up, but that for the last few weeks I've been trying to cover far too much ground in far too little time. On Thursday, we've been having lectures for ministers and clergy. I've had to cover the whole letter of the Galatians in 4 mornings, and that's quite impossible. And then last Sunday morning, I tried to do about 10 verses in one sermon and found that that was impossible, quite a mad rush. So I made a good resolution for this Tuesday service today that we will look at one verse only. And I tell you, that's difficult to do when you've got these 5 verses in front of you, because they're packed with good things, and really I ought to spend time looking at them all. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to look at verse 5 alone, because that is a very, very great treasure. I hope that from today you will never forget it, and that in our short time together, some justice, at least, will be done to these marvelous words. Let me read them again, then we'll plunge straight in. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. A very quick recap for those of you who dropped into the service and not any idea what's happening. We're taking this long journey from hate to love. We're looking at the tremendous seriousness of our human plight, a seriousness that comes home to us when we begin to realize that we hate God by nature and we hate one another by nature, which is quite plain in daily life, I think. As fallen creatures, that is characteristic of us. I came across a quotation on the fact that by nature we hate God this morning at coffee time. It was too late to put it on the hymn sheet. I'm going to put it on next Tuesday. It's a very remarkable quotation by a man who was professor of New Testament at Durham University until recently, and I'll have that for you next week. Well, the real seriousness is shown by this reality in human life, but it's shown perhaps most of all by the fact that God has had to intervene. The Christmas story is that God has had to step into our universe to rescue us. Christianity is not a superior version of self-help. It is a rescue religion. It tells us that we were helpless, making a mess of it that we could not solve, and that God himself, Almighty God, had to come into the scene to rescue us from ourselves. Last week we looked at verse 6 in particular in this section to see what he had done when he came into this world, which tells us that at the right time, when we were still powerless and unable to help ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. Now I want to look at verse 5, because not only does he reconcile us to God and make peace between us and God, but he also grants us in that justification a great experience of himself that makes life tolerable. Now that is what we're going to be focusing on. God grants to his people a great experience of himself that makes life tolerable. Let's just fit this in then to the world in which we live in our society today. I'm not going to spend a long time proving this because it seems to me quite obvious and beyond dispute that today, especially amongst young people particularly, there is a frenetic search for inner experience, something to make life tolerable. And this must lie, I take it, behind the drug scene. I don't know very much about that drug scene. We don't impinge on it here at the university here so much. But I take it that behind that is a desire to find something to waft me out of the horrible realities of Monday morning and to make life tolerable. I take it that this is behind some of the fashionable and very loud music amongst young people. I read in the paper only this week of someone who was turned out of their flat because they played it loudly 14 hours a day to the detriment of their neighbors. And we see these people plastered up in the underground, don't we, with the thing going flat out to the boards all day long, managing to isolate themselves from all the rest of us and find some measure of happiness through it. That's all very natural, but it becomes a kind of craving, doesn't it? It becomes the only thing that can make life possible. I suppose the Eastern religions were that. We don't see so many of these young men in orange dressing gowns in Oxford Street these days, so maybe that particular effort is dying out. But you do see notices advertising yoga for ladies, don't you, which is simply Hinduism dressed up in a more respectable way, and which in the end, after a few physical jerks, tells you how to get inner peace and so on. Another illusion. The question then is, how do we find real peace? How do we find real joy? How do we find real hope? It's stupid not to talk about this because everybody is really looking for these things, and certainly the young are. We older ones, may have become rather cynical and disillusioned, and we may have come to the conclusion that they're never going to be found anywhere, so we better get on with life. But this passage is talking about real peace, real joy, and real hope. It's here in front of us, under our noses. And there it is in one sentence in verse 5. And we who are Christians ought to be trumpeting abroad, I think, that in Christ we have an experience that is better, deeper, more satisfying, more endearing than anything the world can offer. In fact, the way in which the world offers always leads to destruction, doesn't it? The drug scene is a very pitiful one, isn't it? There was so much hope, which comes to nothing but decay and death. Well, now here it is then in verse 5. This is the experience that we're going to talk about, and I'm going to give you 3 points first. This experience, will you look at the verse as I say it? Will you check up against the verse and see that I'm saying what is right? This verse, there it is, under our noses, is about the gift of the Spirit. God has poured out this experience of his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he's given to us. Christianity is Trinitarian. The Christian is someone who says, I believe in God the Father who made me and all mankind. I believe in God the Son who redeemed me and all the elect people of God. And I believe in the Holy Spirit who, what? Well, he is the Lord and giver of life who indwells every Christian. Someone has said he's the executive of the Godhead. He brings these great heavenly blessings, bought by Christ on the cross of Calvary. He brings them into the modern world and into the individual heart. He earths them. He brings them down to earth. And he implants them, a new nature, into your heart and mine as we become Christians. This new experience is not to be found in church. It is to be found in the Christian community. But it's even more individual than that. It is to be found in the heart of every true believer in Jesus Christ. If you look at that verse, you'll see the word or the phrase, our hearts. That means that this is a heart experience. I hope when you come on Tuesday that your mind is often stretched. But Christianity is more than something for the mind. That's not less. It is a heart experience. Therefore, it does have to do with feelings. It does touch on our emotions. It does deal with our senses of ultimate reality. It is something we can know and encounter in life. And the language here, the metaphor that is used here by Paul, is a very lovely one. It is a metaphor of an outpouring. This verb, to outpour, to pour out, is used in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2 of the day of Pentecost. The prophet prophesied, says Peter, as he stood on his soapbox on that day explaining to the crowd what was happening. He said, this is what has happened because the prophet said the Holy Spirit would be poured out on his people. And it's happened today, he says. And we celebrate that day of Pentecost, that great day when the church was born. Now, this verse is not describing the day of Pentecost, or rather, it is describing the day of Pentecost when that experience becomes mine in the contemporary world, you see. Not 2,000 years ago when Peter was there, but here today when I'm around. It's very remarkable, that, isn't it? The same phrase, the same word, the same teaching is about the day of Pentecost and here and now. So there's no need for us to be left out. The church can be apostolic again. It doesn't look like it, does it? Why is the church not apostolic today? Why are the churches in such a mess as they have been in the last 20, 30 years? Well, because this has not been happening. That is, the day of Pentecost has not been individualized. It's not becoming personalized. People are not entered into this marvelous experience. Let me quote from a modern writer talking about this great verb, outpouring. Quote, under the vivid metaphor of a cloudburst on a parched countryside, what the Holy Spirit does is to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. Let me read that again, because I think it puts it well. I know that cloudbursts are not altogether something we want to talk about, or northern Italians, or in our climate, we don't particularly want them. We like clear, open days like this, but I'm reminded there are people who do want them. They certainly did in the Middle East. John Chapman arrives next week to spend 2 days with us on his way to Newcastle. He wrote to me recently about the area he was brought up in New South Wales, which has had no rain for 2 years. Can you imagine it? Well, no Englishman can imagine it, of course. But farms just going out of business, a hopelessness, utter barrenness. Now, in that background, listen to this again. Under the vivid metaphor of a cloudburst on a parched countryside, what the Holy Spirit does is to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. Well, is your Christianity a refreshing thing? That's a question for you. This experience, then, is an experience of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, look again at the verse. This experience is a gift for all Christians. All Christians enjoy it, though they may seem to have lost touch with it. This gift is given to us, he says. Look at the verse and see the us's. Verse, hope does not disappoint us. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. Who are the people here who are us? Well, it's quite plain that those people have been justified by faith in verse 1. It is the Christian, the real Christian believer. It's not a small elite. It's not first-class passengers who can afford the frills. It's not just those Christians who belong to Pentecostal churches. It's not those who've been to a special convention or had some second special blessing in their lives. There may be these things to enrich and refresh us, but this passage unquestionably is saying that every Christian has had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It may, of course, raise the question as to whether we're really true Christians. There's only one cross-reference I have today. That's in Titus 3, page 1199. My memory is getting increasingly shaky, but I think this is where we began our series there's 5 or 6 weeks ago. And I think it's one of the very great statements of the Christian faith. So will you turn to Titus 3:3? It's rather an unlikely place to find it, this little letter. But it's a marvelous description, and I think I'm right in saying that we started at chapter 3, verse 3b. You see, the bottom of the column on the left-hand side. We lived in malice and envy, that's before we became Christians, being hated and hating one another. He's talking there of the pagan world, but it's always coming back to us. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he, now look at the words, he poured out on us generously. God always does things generously, of course, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. My dear friends, the logic of that is perfectly simple. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a mark of those who have been justified by faith and are heirs through hope of eternal life. So this experience of the refreshing rain coming into my heart to bring me an assurance that God loves me is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is an outpouring that belongs by right to every Christian man and woman. Thirdly, this experience is an essential ingredient in Christian assurance. Now, the code word for Christian assurance, which isn't talked about today as much as it ought to be, the New Testament code word is the word hope. And you'll see that word in verse 5, and you'll see it in verse 2 of Romans 5. By the way, of the three, faith, hope, and love, we have lots of sermons about faith, lots of sermons about love, but very few about hope today. And maybe it's for that reason that most people don't understand what the New Testament means by hope. It does not have the nuance of our everyday English usage. We hope that interest rates won't go up, but we have no guarantee that they won't. We hope it won't rain for the wedding on Saturday, but it well may, so be prepared. We hope that no hitches will delay the opening of St. Helens, but for all that we know, new corpses will be discovered and the whole thing will be put back another month. You see, we hope these things, we very much hope these things, but we have absolutely no certainty of them. When, however, I come to the New Testament and I hear the Apostle Paul talking about hope, he is talking about something much more substantial than that. He is saying that when I've been justified by faith, when peace has been made between God and me through Jesus Christ, look at verse 2, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that is, without presumption, I know I am on my way to God's heavenly home. It is true, of course, that life is full of tribulations. Verse 3 has to say something about that. And sometimes when we meet that suffering and tribulations, we feel as young Christians that we've been betrayed. It may have happened to you as a young Christian. It began with so much joy and hope, and then all these things came into your life and you felt, well, perhaps it's an illusion after all. Perhaps it isn't so. Perhaps this Christian life isn't going to be so marvelous after all. Now, verse 3 makes it perfectly plain that Christians are not exempt from the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, not at all. How then is God going to keep me certain that I'm on the right road that leads to heaven? How is he going to keep my spirits up? Am I going to be in the position of saying, Lord, I'm not going to be able to get there. It's too far away. That's why verse 5 is so precious. You see, in that context, Paul says, this hope and expectation you have, even though it seems to be quenched by many tribulations, it will not disappoint you. It will not betray you. Why not? Well, because God has given us an anticipation of heaven now. Because God has done something for me now to reassure me that I belong to him, to reassure me that I belong to his kingdom, and that I'm on the road to heaven. He has poured out into my heart an assurance of his love and care for me by the Holy Spirit. And that is my daily assurance that keeps me going. For example, it's a great privilege to have these Thursday mornings here for ministers. I wish some of you could come in and see the crowd who come, many people who are lonely, many people who are battling with all sorts of problems, needless to say, as Christian leaders, and some, of course, as Christians, battling with the problems that meet everybody. I think of one young minister whose wife is dying of cancer. And it's awfully difficult, isn't it, each Thursday morning when you meet him to greet him and say, what's the news? Because you know the news isn't good. And so one tends to avoid saying, how are you and what's the news? He's a remarkable young man, and he certainly is finding in his own experience, as he told me, the truth of this verse. Because he said to me that not a day goes by, not a week goes by, without them having an assurance that God cares for them. Now that's real practical Christianity, isn't it? That's worth having, isn't it? When you might despair and wonder whether there is anything on the horizon to hope for, verse 5 is true. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured and is pouring out his love into Christian hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that young minister was to me a proof of it again. We need reassurances. We see it in the lives of other people as in our own. So this then is an experience that survives the tough times, endures, and really does outlast tragedy. That's what we learn from Romans 5, 1 to 5. Well, there are the 3 points that I wanted to give you about this experience. It is a real experience of the Holy Spirit. It's an experience of the outpouring of his refreshing grace, which reassures us, even through tragedy, that he cares for us and loves us. It is something that makes life worthwhile, even when the clouds come back again. Now I want to finish with 3 questions. Question number 1 to the Christians here. Has this experience that was yours and ought to be yours today grown dim? Is your Christian experience now rather overcast again? Is it true that you've been grieving the Holy Spirit and therefore lost the joy of the normal Christian life? And no one can doubt, can they, that joy is mentioned in this paragraph and this chapter over and over again. We Christians ought to be a cheerful people. And since you are the advertisement for these services, you are the advertisement Christianity in the city, it is very important that you should be living in the light of this experience. When Christians live in the light of this experience, people will be crowding back into church to find out what it's all about. Isn't that right? We've long ago ceased spending money on large advertisements outside St. Helens and St. Andrews. It's very expensive and it doesn't bring anybody into church. Now, what would bring a new generation back into church looking for something is if they saw that the Christians had found it and that it was a daily experience and a real experience of peace with God, of joy and love in our hearts. Secondly, I have another question. I've got a question to you who perhaps are not a Christian yet, or you're a searcher, or you're on the brink, or you're a new listener. I want to ask you, are you eager to have this experience of God in your heart? Not something merely intellectual, not something academic, not something airy-fairy, not something from your past, not something in the far distant future, but something for today. Let me tell you that God has promised, I will pour water upon him who is thirsty and streams on the dry ground. This will only be yours if you're thirsty. That is, if you are in earnest and serious. If you are dilettante about this, you will receive nothing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near, and you won't call in vain. But you must call for yourself. You must seek the Lord with all your heart. You must open your heart and life to him. Ask him to cleanse your life and to pour his Holy Spirit into your life. Ask him to keep his word. My third question is to the skeptic who may have wandered into our service this morning, or for all I know, may be coming once or twice this autumn. The unbeliever, the doubter, may be the cynic. Would you be very kind and come and tell me afterwards of an experience that is superior to the one that I have outlined to you this morning? Will you please come and convert me to that experience if you found it more satisfying than what we've been talking about and which the Universal Church has known all down the years? Will you come and tell me if you know of something better in the world, more rewarding, than God himself, by his Spirit, entering the individual heart and making his presence real and his love through tribulation and through indeed every experience? If you know something of that better daily that you've experienced, please come and tell me. Until you can tell me that, I shall go on preaching this. Well, let's look back at our verse then. Will you look at these wonderful words? I think in a word that, you know, we are such a cynical world today, aren't we? You know, everything is debunked. Poor old Mother Teresa getting debunked last week. Now, mind you, if you look at the producers of the program like Tarek Ali, it doesn't make any impression on you. You'd expect it from him, wouldn't you? Nevertheless, we do live in a tired old cynical world, don't we? When people hear the preacher and they go away saying, well, I don't think really that's true. I want you to look at that first phrase as we go out of church this morning. Or as you have your lunch. By the way, there are one or two extra lunches, so there's time to stay and talk. Hope does not disappoint us. I want to promise you, if you're a seeker, if you haven't yet discovered this, it won't disappoint you. Well, it's not my promise, of course, it's God's. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that despite the weakness of our ability to encompass these great truths and to explain them to others, yet your Holy Spirit will so enlighten our minds today and so put into our hearts this thirst that we may want this living water that will refresh us and give us an assurance of divine love day by day. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.